has brought to your heart.
Well, good evening to you all. It's good to see you, and we want to thank you for coming. Great to see the children. And we thank you, kids, for coming. I know Mom and Dad made you come, but I'm glad they did, because it's a wonderful blessing and a privilege to be here and to be under the sound of the Word of God. And it's always nice to see young people and children at our meetings. So thank you for coming. You know, we were talking about the baptism, or it was being mentioned. And there's no unbaptized believer, I don't think, found in the New Testament. Everyone who trusted Christ obeyed him in the waters of baptism. So if you are a believer this evening and you've never been baptized, you're a disobedient Christian. So obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. I'll tell you about Heather's father. He got saved. He wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but when he heard the gospel and was saved, he wanted to be baptized. Well, there was nothing nice and fancy like this back in the 20s or 30s or whatever it was. You got baptized outside. Got baptized at a lake or in a river. And so he was going to get baptized in Montreal in the St. Lawrence River. The only time problem was, it was January. And they said, well, we're going to have to cut a hole in the ice and baptize you. He said, we'll cut a hole in the ice and you can baptize me. I'm not waiting till spring. Now, I don't think they had a big long session going on and a big long preach and anything else. But he obeyed his Lord. He was baptized, cut a hole in the ice, and baptized in the St. Lawrence in the month of January. Didn't hurt him, by the way. He lived well into his 80s when he went home to be with the Lord. So I trust if you've never been baptized that this will be an opportunity for you to follow the Lord and just to obey him. We're going to look at a subject this evening, and I've shared this before. I don't know if I've shared it here, but in other places. So if you've heard me say this before, well, you probably forgot half of what I said, if not all of it. But anyhow, we're going to look at it again. And I want you to turn tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8. And we're going to be looking at several scriptures together. And so keep your Bibles handy and we'll be turning the pages together. Now notice what it says, Jesus Christ, now notice is in italics, so it's added, it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a lovely, lovely text. Now J.N. Darby, he believes that that is a divine title of the Lord Jesus, the word same. That's one of the titles of the Lord, the same. And he believes it should be a capital S since it pertains to the person of the Lord Jesus. And I like that, don't you? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a wonderful thought and a blessing. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Now there's a good big word, isn't it? Immutability. Literally, the unchangeableness of his council confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, let's just look over at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Psalm 102 and verse number 25. Of old, Psalm 102, verse 25, of old you laid the foundations of the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure, or continue, the margin says. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same. Should that be capitalized, a divine title of our Lord? And your years will have no end. What a promise that we have in these precious, precious verses in Psalm 102. Now, if we go to Hebrews chapter 1, which we won't look at now, you can look at it later, you'll find that these verses here are found, of old you laid the foundation, verse 25 to verse number 27, I believe, are found in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Let's look at Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, just before Matthew. And this is a promise that Jehovah makes to his people, the Lord's people, to the nation of Israel. For I am the Lord. I do not change, or I change not, I think the Authorized says. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What a wonderful promise to the nation of Israel. The Lord says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Now, Israel was very fluctuating up and down like a barometer. They were following and not following. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, but God in his grace has preserved and kept that nation even to this very day. And remember what's happening in Israel today in the Gaza Strip with Lebanon and the nation and Iran around them, surrounding her, that she is still the apple of his eye. And they're messing not with a nation, they're messing with Jehovah himself. So we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, how dumb, and I'm on a tangent on this, when I say, how dumb is Hamas? You know, everybody's saying, let's get this war over. Well, just release the hostages. That's all it's going to take. Just release the hostages. Are you dumb or are you stupid? Maybe both. That's all that would have to do it. That's all they want. Release the hostages. The cessation of war would stop. But they don't care about their own people. They are. We were just reading today when we were at Dan and Diane's for lunch after dinner. We read a portion of scripture. And it was about Hagar and the Lord, how he preserved and loved her, but of her son. And the Lord says he will be a wild man, uncontrollable. And sadly to say, that's what we see in the Middle East that surround all of that little tiny nation, the nation of Israel. So God has his hand on her. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Verse number 28, and I love this. This is the start, as I said this morning, of the New Testament part of the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40, verse number 28. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the little book of Nahum, just before Habakkuk, which is five books in, and Nahum chapter 1 and 7, listen to this precious promise. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them, those who trust in him. Things had gone from bad to worse. The husband and father had come home from work, tired, dejected, disappointed, discouraged. He had lost his job. They were about to lose their house. He sat down in the living room, tears coursing down his cheeks, and he said to his family, he said, I've lost my job. We're losing our house. I give up. I've lost everything. And I have nothing left. I wonder if there have been times in your life when you felt that too. His little boy who listened to his dad jumped up, ran over, threw his arms around his daddy, and he said, Daddy, you still have me. More precious than anything else, isn't it? His wife came over and put her arms around him and said, Dear, you still have me. And his old mother, who was sitting in the room as well, she just looked over at her son and he piped up saying, And son, don't forget, you still have God. So no matter what the situation of your life or my life might be in today or tomorrow or the next day or has been in the past, one of the things we can be absolutely assured of, that we still have God. And that becomes a very important thing for you and for me, you know, because there are so many questions that we ask, questions that haunt us, questions that trouble us, types of questions propose some terrifying possibilities for your life and for mine. You remember maybe when you've been at the beach and you've built a sandcastle with your children. And as you've looked at them and you've been there and you watch the waters and the waves are coming in bit by bit, after a few hours, those sandcastles are all washed away by the tide. And how often does this perhaps remind us of our lives? Because everything about your life and everything about my life is temporary. We're only here for a few short years and then eternity. I mean, I can't believe that I'm at the end of my life, quite frankly. I don't know how many more years the Lord has for me. I don't think he's quite finished yet, I don't know. But we just go on day by day, trusting and resting, thanking him for the privilege and opportunities that he affords us. But everything about us is temporary. E. Costello wrote the words, change and decay, in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. You know, just as I was looking out over the audience, the first time I spoke at Listowel, you weren't here. You were in the Orange Hall. Now that's going back a day or two, or maybe a few years and a lot of years. And I can remember speaking there in that Orange Hall. You hadn't been going for very long. You know what? My hair was dark. I didn't have wrinkles like I have now. And I wasn't an old man like I am today. Just a young buck. Anyhow, those days have gone, and it's part of the change that we see in our lives. But I like what Mark Littleton wrote in Decision Magazine several years ago. God is not temperamental. He is not changing, vacillating, or unsure, indecisive, nor is he moody. And how often do we vacillate? How often do we change our mind? How often are we moody and upset with this and that, and we wonder why we were upset the next day over something that was so trivial? Everything we have about us suggests instability. We have our mood swings. But I love what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, capital S, yesterday, today, and to the ages to come, literally forever, to the ages to come. Thank God he is the El Olam. We read that in Isaiah chapter 48 and verses 20 to 31. He is the God of the ages. That's different than the everlasting God, which is one aspect. But when we think of the God of the ages, he is also the age-working God. And throughout all the ages, from the beginning of creation to this very day, into eternity itself, he is the El Olam. Everything is about him, the age-working God. And I like what Sandy McEachern mentioned in relation to Genesis 21 and 33, where we have the very first time the God of the ages, and in the Choice Gleans calendar a few years ago, you should get it if you don't get it, and it was entitled El Olam, the God of the Vanishing Point. You look off into the horizon, and as you look off into that horizon, you see the road before you, and it's stretching for miles, and it disappears. It's there. It keeps on going, but there's that vanishing point. And we cannot comprehend. We cannot fully grasp. We cannot fully understand. We can't put God in our little box and say, this is the way you need to work in my life, and work in your life. He is the El Olam, the God of the ages and the age-working God. We rest on a wonderful truth. The Father never changes. The Son never changes. The Holy Spirit of God never changes. The Word of God will never change. So don't try to change it. Make it suit what you think it should be. Just trust in what it says and believe it. James, in writing his little epistle in James 1 and 17, he says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning or shifting shadow. You're standing and the sun is behind you and you see your shadow on the grass or on the sidewalk or wherever you may be. And you just stand there and you begin to see that shadow of yours is changing because the sun is changing and going down or whatever is taking place. But in spite of all that, there's no shadow of shifting with our God. He is the same. Yesterday, and today, and forever. You remember what the psalmist calls God, a title that he uses so often? You are my rock, the rock of my salvation. I don't know, some of you will remember the emblem of the Prudential Life Insurance. The big emblem was Gibraltar, the great rock of Gibraltar. But you know what, over the years, and years and years of wind and rain and storm and sleet and snow and the pounding of waves, that rock won't be there forever. It's changing, but our God never changes. And so this is why David cries in Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me.
to the rock that is higher than I. I have felt overwhelmed in these last few weeks. I have shed tears in the last few weeks over the change in our lives. And just all of a sudden coming, we knew it was going to come, but it happened, and we're in the throes of selling our home and moving into a retirement place, and it's a big change. I love shoveling my snow, I love cutting my grass and raking my leaves, and I did 10 bags yesterday, and you know, I don't mind that, and that's all going. It's a change in life, a needed change, because change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And you know, that's the prayer of the psalmist. May that be your prayer in the overwhelming situations. And young people and young guys and girls in your teens, maybe early 20s, maybe not even your teenager, you're going to be overwhelmed in life. There are going to be curveballs that will come into your life that you never experienced or thought you would experience, and they've come. David said, and keep that in mind, there is a good verse, two verses to memorize, Psalm 61, 1 and 2. And he says, oh, lead me when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, when this was written, it was written by David, but when he was still far from home, because of his rebellious son Absalom and his son's revolt against him, even though at this time the revolt had been crushed and Absalom had been killed, his heart was still overwhelmed. His son, who wanted to dethrone his father, had died and was killed. David was overwhelmed at the loss of his rebellious boy. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, was the lament of that heartbroken father. And so he could say in this psalm, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I pray that, Lord, just lead me to the rock. I don't know what decisions to make at times. Decisions are so important that we have to make. And I think the thing that really got me was we had returned from South Carolina from a conference. I spoke, you know, it's about 2,000 kilometers down. And I spoke on the Friday night. I spoke three times on Saturday, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, had lunch and had another meeting. And then spoke at night, at least spoke on the next day, and then drove back home. And I was absolutely exhausted. And we get a call from Tollendale, where we were going, a retirement village, and saying that they had a unit available. Can you come in tomorrow? And we had to make, so we came in, we saw it, we liked it, yeah. Got back into the office. Now you have to make a decision by tomorrow whether you want it or not. Yikes, there was a curveball coming, and I could hardly believe it. And I've got to make a decision like this, and I was overwhelmed. And so, you know, we're all human, aren't we? But as you read the remainder of the psalm, his faith triumphs over his sorrow. I'm going to encourage you to go home tonight and read Psalm 61. But to whom does he go? The rock. And as the rock, he is the immutable one. In other words, he's the unchangeable one. And may we rest on his unlimited glory, which fills the past and the present and the future. Yesterday was the cross. Today he is with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end, the consummation of the age. And tomorrow his throne is forever. And it doesn't get any better than that. I don't know if you've ever walked through the Parliament buildings in Ottawa and seen them. I have on several occasions. And by the way, as you enter into the main block and the big high tower, the Peace Tower, and over that Peace Tower inscribed these words,
and he shall have the dominion from sea to sea. Sir Leonard Tilley, here's a little history for some of you. Sir Leonard Tilley of New Brunswick, one of the fathers of Confederation, was a believer, and he was reading the Psalms, I believe Psalm 72, and he came to that verse, and he shall have dominion from sea to sea. He says, that's what we're going to call this country, the Dominion of Canada. The first Trudeau Prime Minister said in the House of Commons, when there was not even a quorum, in July, I can't tell you what year, but he said, we're not calling this the Dominion of Canada anymore. We're no longer under the dominion of Great Britain. Had nothing to do with Great Britain. It had everything to do with Jehovah. And so dominion was removed. And in other words, God, you can vacate your throne and just get your hands off Canada. And we're gone down the tube and going faster all the time. But God is still on the throne. We need to pray for our country. Times have changed. Things have changed. Policies have changed. But thank God he changes not. And what I was going to say, when you go into the parliament buildings and you go down the corridor of time, you see from our very first prime minister, Sir John A. Macdonald, and you see the change, every prime minister, all the way down to the present age. And that tells us of change. Everything is changing. So what does it mean or matter that God is immutable? Unchanging in a world where everything is changing, where there is little stability, confidence, and hope. We have God as our refuge, and this gives me strength. Look at Psalm 46. I love these verses. Several years ago, many years ago, George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows were in Los Angeles, and they were having a crusade at that time, and they were there getting things set up and whatever. They were staying in their hotel, and there was an earthquake in the middle of the night, and everybody came down out of their rooms, and some in their night attire, and others partially dressed and whatever, and they were all filled with fear. And George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows were there, and I think it was Cliff Barrows who spoke up, and he said, listen, we have nothing to fear. And he had his Bible with him, or his New Testament, and he opened it up to Psalm 46, and he started to read, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, or even though the earth is changed. And it was changing underneath their feet. They could feel it. And they took that opportunity and they preached the gospel to those who were in that great big foyer of that hotel. But what a portion. And you notice he says in verse number 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God who is able to control and all of these situations, the God of Jacob. And he uses Jacob the cheat, Jacob who deceived, Jacob who was, you know, fluctuating back and forth, just like you and me. We're all Jacobs at the very best. And so he says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then you notice the very last, the second to last verse. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that day is future, and perhaps not too distant future. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So what does it mean or matter that God is immutable or unchanging? Well, you know what? It means everything. Because if we look around and see all the change, we can rest on our God. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He's promised to meet every need and supply every need. He was your hope yesterday. Let him be your hope today. And let him be your hope throughout the rest of your life, until we're home in glory with the Lord Jesus. Look over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a lovely, lovely portion. Seeing then that we, Hebrews 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted or tried as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need, or literally, in the nick of time. Not too soon, not too late, at the right moment. But you notice he says, come to the throne of grace. That's the mercy seat. And you remember, as you look at the tabernacle, above that mercy seat were the cherubim with their wings folded over, looking at that blood-stained mercy seat. And we have that throne of grace. And the one that we approach is our great high priest. That's an encouragement for you and for me. And I like what J.B. Phillips in his translation has rendered it. He says, for we do not have a superhuman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. Now, I can go to someone and you want to hear about my problems, but you just don't quite understand where I'm coming from. I can't wrap my head around what he's trying to tell me about his problems. But you see, our great super high priest, our requests, our issues that we bring to him, they're not unintelligible to him. For he himself has shared fully in all the experiences of temptation, except that he never sinned. You ever say, oh God, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. I'm at a loss for words. My heart is heavy. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. He does. Remember he cried in the garden three times, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. We read he was in great agony of soul. Dr. Luke is the only one. It's very interesting. As you read through the Gospel of Luke, by Dr. Luke, there's many, many little expressions and terms that he uses. You say, well, this guy is a doctor. And he speaks of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And in extreme cases of pressure and problems that are weighing so heavily, we can actually form droplets of blood on our forehead. The deep agony of the heart and of the Savior as he thought of Calvary and all that he was going to endure. And notice he says that he himself, it wasn't an angel, wasn't some ambassador, but it was he himself, and because he is our great high priest, he is greater than the changing priesthood of the Old Testament. He is a priest who remains continually, a priest forever. And I like what Paul writes in Romans 8 and 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, and I like this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever groaned in the presence of God? God, I don't know how to pray. I just don't know what to say. And it's just a groan.
But remember, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. And He groans. And in the presence of our God, we have one who groans, because it's too deep to express in words. At times, there's the dilemma of prayer. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But thank God in that verse, the dilemma is resolved. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We still have God. We still have an unchanging high priest. Joseph Scriven wrote that lovely hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Read his hymn. He wrote it out of an experience in his own life. If you've ever seen his grave, he's buried just north of Port Hope on Highway 115. When you make the cutoff off of the 401 going east, going up to Peterborough, and as soon as you make the cutoff onto Highway 115, a few miles up the road, on the right-hand side, there's a cemetery, and you'll see a monument to Joseph Scriven. And in the town of Port Hope, you'll see a monument to him as well, with the first verse of his hymn inscribed in both of those places. But he went through the mill the night before he was to be married. His fiancée drowned when she was swimming. He had two experiences like that in his life that were so overwhelming. And as he's lying there in his bed, a friend came in and found this poem on his night table. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. He asked him, "Who wrote that?" He said, "The Lord and I wrote that." And read that hymn and see the personal experience. You know what? The stuff, the contemporary music today and the songs are not written from life's experiences as these old hymns are. There's a difference. They knew what they were writing about. They went through those experiences in life, and they're real. And so anytime, anywhere, under any situation, he's there. His ear is bent to our ears, our prayers, and his ear is bent to hear our prayers, concerns, and burdens. He sees our tears. He hears the groan, and the Holy Spirit takes over, and we can say hallelujah. His nature is unchanging. Maybe you work for a company and you've gone into the office and someone says, "You better be careful. The boss is in a real mood today. You don't want to tangle with him or her. Be careful." You know what? Thank God, he's never moody. He's never vacillating. Never temperamental. He is never indecisive. Because all of these are the direct opposite to the immutability, the unchangeableness with our God. I like what A.W. Tozer wrote about God being immutable. He never differs from himself because he's absolutely perfect and holy. God cannot change for the better or for the worse. And James 1:17 says there's no variableness of changing with our God. I don't have to fear when I come into his presence that he might be grumpy or crabby or fluctuating in his mood. I like what L. Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology wrote. Every reason teaches us that no change is possible with God, since a change is either for the better or for the worse, isn't it? But in God, as the absolute perfection, improvement or deterioration are both equally impossible. Improvement or deterioration are both equally impossible.
Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord. I change not. He is the unalterable one. For God is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And someone has said, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He's the immutable God, isn't he? And so no matter what the circumstances you are in, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me just share this story with you. T. Ernest Wilson, I don't know how many of you ever heard him. His face radiated the Lord Jesus. He went to Angola from Northern Ireland as a young man, and someone gave him a British sovereign and told him to keep it, that if he was ever in a real pinch and needed some money, this British sovereign would come in handy. He spent over 50 years in Angola, and along with David Long, Patrick Long's father, they did a great work for the Lord there. But one time during World War II, they were on a British ship going north from South Africa up the coast to Britain, and he said, we were on this ship, and before us were two British destroyers going ahead, leading the way through the troubled waters to bring us safely to port in Britain. He said, I met an Anglican clergyman on board that ship, a delightful Christian, and we had wonderful fellowship. And he said, I can remember we were standing at the bow, and this Church of England clergyman said to him, Ernest, we're going to call this ship Goodness, and we're going to call this ship Mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us through these waters, and I shall dwell in my desired port in Britain. And so they sailed without seeing any enemy ships during World War II, miraculously brought safely to their port. That's the promise we have. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the God who has given himself for you and for me. And because his purposes are unchanging, his promises are still the same today as they were yesterday, and they will be tomorrow. I won't take any more time. I was going to say a few things, but let me just quote the photographer David Crockett here. Was caught at the foot of Mount Helens, St. Helens, when it erupted on the west coast of the U.S. I remember reading that and seeing it on television. He says, for 10 hours, he says, I was trapped after being nearly buried alive by millions of tons of falling ash. Miraculously, a helicopter spotted him and saved him. He said, during those 10 hours, afterwards he said this, after the 10-hour experience he had, he said, I saw a mountain fall apart. I saw a forest disappear. I saw that God is the one and only immovable, immutable, unchanging one, the same yesterday and today and forever. And don't forget, in creation, God gave us two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And back in creation, when he created those lights, although we couldn't see them shining or can't see this moon shining tonight because of the weather, back of the clouds, the sun is always shining. Hasn't gone? Immutable. And while there is seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So the alarmists are telling us all of these tragic things that are happening to our planet. Well, I don't know who's right. I'll let you decide. Here's what God says in the very beginning of the Word, Genesis 8:22. While there is seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, they could cease, they likely will cease, no, it doesn't say that, shall not cease. Climatologists, you don't frighten me. I have a book that has told us from the beginning and has never proved to be unfaithful, even to this very day. So no matter your life and situation, trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Let's pray, and we're going to sing that hymn before we leave this evening. Father, we thank You for the blessing and the privilege of sharing a few thoughts from Your Word. And Lord, You know our hearts, You know our emotions, You know our feelings, and we would ask of Thee just to bless and to meet the needs of each one. Now, we would travel home on wet roads in a very damp night, and we would pray that the angel of the Lord will encamp round about us, each one, and deliver us from danger, from harm, and accident seen and unseen, and take us to our desired havens this evening, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and give You thanks. Amen. In the very front part of your hymn book, the bread book, is a hymn, Praise the Savior. Ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him? Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. And, you know, we're all flesh and we're all weak, aren't we? And we do find situations do unnerve us at times. But may we rest in Him. And Jim Comp needs to learn that perhaps more than anyone. Let's sing it together, shall we? Right in the beginning of your book. Okay, ready? Just pray for those who are grieving and those who are unwell. Father, tonight we would just pray for the family that have lost their mom and dad in this tragic accident, so shaking the very foundations of their children, two of them married and living in Spain. And we pray for the family that is here, and for Esther, who is in Puerto Rico, Esther Fry, serving Thee, her brother and sister-in-law. Lord, we pray to draw near and comfort them. We think of the day that they have spent, all the things that have to be done, And Father, we would pray to draw near in a very special way and reveal yourself to them in this darkest, darkest hour. A real shock, Lord. Incredible to imagine. And we would pray to preserve us as we travel, each one, on dark roads tonight. And then we would pray for our brother Merv, and we thank you for the change we saw in him today. And bless thee for your hand that seems to be working in his body and restoring him. And we pray that it will continue to do so. And we ask, Lord, that you might preserve him for some years to come, if it be thy will. And so we commend him and Alma and the family. And our dear brother, David Dunlap, and we pray for him and for his dear wife and family. And he's not a well man. And Lord, you know their needs, and we pray to be the God of all grace and the God of all comfort to them. And each one of us in this room tonight have burdens, have concerns, have desires. And Father, we do pray that you would just undertake for us, encourage us, keep us, bless us, and use us. And so, Father, we do thank you for this evening together. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you for having me, and we'll see you again here, there, or in the air.